Morning, everyone. Please join me in prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ, blessed Master, dearest Mother, saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. We're here to mark the anniversary of the birth of Jesus, a great avatar, a great God-man. I'd like to read from Paramahansa Yogananda's commentary on the Christian scriptures, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of Christ within you. To simple persons, pure in heart, God sometimes proclaims a message or an event of import to the masses. Such revelations have been well documented and attested to. For example, the visions of Saint Bernadette that brought forth the miraculous healing waters at Lourdes, which have benefited generations since, and the prophecies of Fatima conveyed by the peasant children, confirmed by phenomena witnessed by thousands when the heavens seemed to open and the sun appeared to hurtle toward the earth. And one whose authenticity I personally witness, the testament of holy Bavarian peasant Teresa Neumann, who relives in vision the life of Christ and bears on her own body the marks of his crucifixion. Perhaps the Lord wisely concludes that astounding news might be better received by the common man if conveyed through one or a few of his own. Self-lauding orators with messianic ambitions make notoriously unreliable messengers. To my knowledge, an egotist has never been so entrusted with the word of God to man, notwithstanding avowed assertions. On that first Christmas night, lowly shepherds, the Bible tells us, were blessed to behold the heralding of the birth of Jesus. God and his heavenly hosts celebrate the earthly incarnations of great ones whose lives are ordained to influence the destiny of man. It was the celestial rejoicing at the advent of Jesus' birth that was seen by the shepherds. Perception of the finer vibratory dimensions and perceptions of finer vibratory dimensions are unperceived by the gross sensory instruments of the body, but through the touch of God's grace, the veil of matter is parted, and with sight divine of the soul's spiritual eye of intuitive perception, glimpses of the heavenly spheres and beings are revealed. The pageantry of Jesus coming to earth lacked no detail of symbolic significance. As with the shepherds on the hillside, the shepherds of man's faith, devotion, and meditation will be bathed in the light of realization and lead those devotees who are humble in spirit to behold the infinite presence of Christ newborn within them. And here Yogananda shifts from the exoteric or the exterior kind of story of Jesus and moves towards the esoteric, the inner kind of meaning. These shepherds represent these divine realizations that we have when we're sitting in meditation and our mind is indrawn and we become very quiet inside. We may suddenly have the feeling that we are filled with the divine presence, which until that point has been unknown. And with that, as we continue in that silence, an internal splendor, a light, begins to open within the consciousness. We are bathed in that light. And we hear the angels. Those are the higher thoughts and the higher beings that are filled with heavenly kinds of messages. They convey to us that we are coming into a new age, that we are coming into an age of realization. These are not ordinary thoughts, but they are thoughts that are quickened. They are thoughts that are uplifting. They are thoughts that transform us. And when we have those kinds of thoughts, we can say that those are angelic thoughts. Those are thoughts that have been directly coming from the divine consciousness and into our own human consciousness. And therefore, there's an internal meaning for the angels as well as for the shepherds. Continuing with Master, the observance by God and his hierarchy of the incarnation of divine ones is not only at the time of such a birth, but during succeeding celebrations of natal anniversaries as well. Each year at Christmas time, there are stronger than usual vibrations of Christ's love and joy that emanate to the earth from the heavenly realms. The ether becomes filled with the infinite light that shone on earth when Jesus was born. Those persons who are in tune through devotion and deep meditation feel in a wondrously tangible way the transforming vibrations of the omnipresent consciousness that was in Christ Jesus. And so as we come into this winter solstice time, it opens up a kind of portal to the divine emanations through many times of the year. There are times when it is difficult. It's like sludging through mud in order to get the divine perception if we have not completely attuned ourselves to it. But a time like Christmas is an intensified time. Now, just similar as when the moon is in its cycle, and when it comes into a full moon and the moon is close to the earth, we can feel the effect of that. Talk to anybody who works in an emergency room or in psychological services, and they will tell you that there's an increase in activity during that time. Now, if the consciousness is not purified and is not attuning itself to higher vibrations, it will stir up what's in the subconscious mind. And therefore, people who are of a more unstable psychological nature will have a great degree of difficulty. During the solstice time, it can stir a lot up inside of us. Coming up to the time of Christmas is not just stressful, perhaps, because of all the preparations and anticipation of being with family and all the rest of it, but because there is a stirring up of the subconscious mind through this intensified energy that's coming to us. And so if we are meditating, if we are taking the time out from life and the stream of life to attune ourselves to those higher vibrations, there's a greater capacity at that time to be lifted up. So this is a wonderful time to meditate. It's a wonderful time to dedicate yourself towards your inner spiritual path. To celebrate the birth of Jesus in solely materialistic ways is a desecration of the meaning of his holy life and the immortal message of divine love and God union that he preached. Seeing in the West the shallow, often irreverent observance given to the birth anniversary of this great avatar, I inaugurated in Self-Realization Fellowship the spiritual celebration of Christmas before Christmas Day festivities by devoting a day-long meditation service to the worship of Christ. And it's wonderful when you can take out time like this and really dedicate yourself towards this inner opening towards the Christ consciousness. Continuing on here, legends abound concerning the worship of the infant Jesus by the wise men from the East. A common tradition is that they were the Magi. The Hebrew, Chardaman, and the Greek, Magoi, a priestly class of mystics among the ancient Medes and Persians, credited with esoteric powers and knowledge by which they were able to interpret hidden meanings in the scriptures, to read secrets of the past, and divine the future. The Roman Church honored the wise men with the title of kings, based on Psalms, relevant to the future of the coming of the Messiah. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Saba shall offer their gifts. The kings are sainted by the church and identified as Gaspar, Melchor, and Baltar. Relics of these kings are enshrined in Cologne. The wise men are presumed to be three in number, commensurate with the New Testament account of the offerings of three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The adoration of the wise men is far more significant than merely another scene of pageantry recognizing the holy birth. It is the defining stamp of God placed on the life of Jesus that would in the future characterize his mission and message. A reminder that Jesus was born in the Orient, an Oriental Christ, and that his teachings bore the influence of the Eastern culture and customs. There is a strong tradition in India, authoritatively known amongst high metaphysicians, in tales well told and written in ancient manuscripts, that the wise men of the East who made their way to infant Jesus in Bethlehem were, in fact, great sages of India. Not only did the Indian masters come to Jesus, but he reciprocated during their visit. Reciprocated their visit. During the unaccounted 4 years of Jesus' life, the scriptures remained silent about him from approximately ages 14 to 30. He journeyed to India, probably traveling the well-established trade route that linked the Mediterranean with China and India. His own God realization, reawakened and reinforced in the company of the masters and the spiritual environs of India, provided a backdrop of the universality of truth from which he could preach a simple, open message, comprehensible to the masses of his native country, yet with underlying meanings that would be appreciated in generations to come as the infancy of man's mind would mature in understanding. Now, Jesus knew the course of his life. And he came for a tremendous purpose. He was coming at a time when we were descending into the Dark Ages. There are cycles of time that are well marked in India, where we have times of the Golden Ages, and then we go down towards a Dark Age, which is relatively short in time, but it's a terrifically difficult time. And Jesus came as we were descending into that Kali Yuga. He came in order to preach a universal message that the Son of Man may be raised up and become a Son of God. This is a tremendously powerful message. And to some degree or another, that message has been obscured. Sometimes it is completely forgotten. And as the focus becomes that only one man, 2,000 years ago, was the Son of God, and that man is always separated from the divine, it actually works directly against what Jesus came to teach. If we read in the Bible, in the first of John, he gives us a kind of roadmap for the scriptures in order to understand it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he is sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. This is tremendous, because here is told that that light, that Christ light, exists within every man, every individual upon this earth, and that we of who are dark do not comprehend that light. If you close your eyes and look to see that five-pointed star in the forehead, many times you will just see darkness. The darkness does not receive the light. But as many as them as received him opened themselves up to this inner truth, gave he power to become sons of God. You see, it's not just one son of God. And it's not just men, of course. It's all human beings. And we all have that capacity to become one with God, even as Jesus did. He says, I and my Father are one. Now, to many who stood around him at the time, particularly of Orthodox belief, this was sacrilege. This was not something to be stated, because of the belief that man and God are always separated. But Jesus came to teach something quite different. He wanted us all to know that we have that innate divinity within us. Now, why do we not experience it? Simply said, because we have darkness inside of us. But that darkness of ignorance, of separation from God, is not our true state. Our true state is that we have come from God, even as it says in the beginning of John. Everything that is was created by this Christ light. And that Christ light exists in you. This is something that we can understand intellectually, perhaps. We may accept it as a truth. But to receive it is not just simply to accept it as an intellectual truth. To receive it is to receive it within the deepest portions of our being. Until we realize it, we have an experience that is so profound that it changes us to the very core of our being. It changes us to such an extent that the very cells of our body ring out with the truth. There is no place inside that there is a doubt, that there is any thought of separation, where there is any darkness whatsoever. And this is the fulfillment of what Christ came to teach. Now, if this seems somehow beyond you, if this seems fantastical to you, that is only because of the darkness that reigns within your own consciousness. But it is all right. It is all right. Because that light dwells within you. And if we go to the scriptures of the East and to Krishna, he says very clearly that there is nothing that you can do that will damage or destroy that light within you. He says no fire can burn it, no water can drown it. It is not possible for you to do any damage to that light at all. What you can do damage to is yourself. Because as we go out and act, those actions have an opposite and equal reaction. In other words, they come back to us. In a very simple way of thinking about it, the way that you habitually think about things goes into deeply into your subconscious mind. Your subconscious mind then feeds back into your conscious mind, and it makes a loop. And if you feed into your subconscious mind negativity, darkness, what a terrible person you are, what a terrible life you have, and so on, that message comes back into your conscious mind, and you come to believe that is who you are, that is how the world is. Anything that is contrary to this notion that the light is deep within you, and that the light created everything that is. Jesus was the carpenter. He was the builder of this universe. Not as an individual. That's not possible. But as a Christ consciousness, as that only begotten Son of God, that pure light, that pure spirit, that goes out throughout all creation, that is the firstborn of all creation. And it is the firstborn within you. That means it's the most primal, it's the most essential aspect to your being. And everything that is contrary to that is a lie, is filled with darkness, and is ultimately destroyed and has to be transcended and gone beyond. This is the truth that Jesus taught. And you can see by the outer messages, how far we have come from that. How literal interpretation has actually created more division instead of more unity. It has created the idea that you are a sinner. Now, sin originally meant missing the mark, like an archer would miss the mark. And so really, a sin is just when we miss the mark, when we don't accurately reflect the divine light within our own conscious minds. And when we miss the mark, we lead ourselves off into directions that are not helpful to us and get us lost. But at any moment, at any time, we can turn our attention to God. We can repent or turn away from the darkness that we've embraced and start our march back toward the divine. This is the birth of Christ within you, because when you really do so, and you put your whole attention within yourself, these angels and these shepherds come alive for you. They are not just history, but you know the experience because you feel that light. You see that light. You experience it with the totality of your being. I remember the first time that I saw the five-pointed star. It was after I had initiation with Mother, and I was happened to be lying in bed and just thinking about God and musing on things. And suddenly this tremendous five-pointed star appeared within what before had been the blackness of my closed eyes. And it was beautiful. And it stayed for about 5 minutes or so. And so it gave me time to really observe it, really look at it. But it wasn't fulfilling in a way. It was inspiring, but it wasn't fulfilling because I didn't have the experience of being transformed by it. It was a vision that I had. But it wasn't the experience yet. And so this has to be the hallmark of what we're looking for in our own spiritual journey. Not just experiences, not just things that come to us. While they can be inspiring, while they can be enlivening in terms of having inner visions, they are not what we are ultimately looking for. Because we can have many, many visions. We can hear the voice of God. We can have many experiences happen within us. But unless we feel our oneness with God, then we will not have that transformation, and we do not have any signs of having that transformation. Mother once went to Master, and she said, told him, I hear many people talking about having visions and hearing things. She says, I don't have any of that. She said, but I feel it. And when I feel it, I know it. And Master said a wonderful thing. He said, to see God is good. To hear God through the Om is even better. But to feel God is to be one with Him. So feeling is close and akin to the inner experience. Now Jesus, historically, had a mother and a father, even though we think of God as the Father. Joseph, you might say, was his stepfather, but he was there as his father. In this case, Joseph represents On one level, reason and Mary represents feeling. And Joseph is there in Jesus' life for a certain amount of time. But then he dies, he goes away. But Mary is there for the duration. And the inner meaning of this is that our reasoning mind can help take us so far. Reading the scriptures, studying, learning about things can all be a wonderful thing. And using the mind in a positive way is a very good thing. But ultimately, the Christ comes with intuitive wisdom, and that intuition replaces reason. So reason passes away. But feeling is very closely associated with that intuitive consciousness. So Mary remains with Jesus, even though Jesus in Christ consciousness is superior to Mary consciousness. And therefore, when she stands outside and knocks on the door, and the disciples say, "Your mother is here," he said, "Who is my father? Who is my mother? Who is my brother and sister? But those who do the will of God." He was, of course, teaching the disciples a great lesson. He had no particular attachment to material family. But symbolically, it also represents that the Christ consciousness ultimately rises superior even to the feeling consciousness. The adoration of the wise men is far more significant than merely the scene of pageantry recognizing the holy birth. And that Jesus is to remind us that the men of the Orient were there and that they came from India. The scriptures remain silent about him from approximately ages 14 to 30. He journeyed to India, probably traveling the well-established trade route that linked the Mediterranean with China. And so we read about how Jesus, in exoteric terms, or the historical terms, had gone to India during this time. And when I went to India, I went to the Santon Cathedral, which is the place where St. Thomas left the body. And it's wonderful, really, to see there, because if you have any kind of association or liking towards the Indian way of worship, you will see there that Christians are worshiping Christ with an arati. They take the lamplight and they wave it in front, and the incense, and just identical to the kinds of ways that Indians would perform worship towards Krishna or any of the other kind of deities. And it's very endearing to see this, but there's this link between the early Christian church and India that's very definitely there. So we come out of these dark ages. We've been coming out of the dark ages since the 1600s. And we've really entered fully into the new age, or the Dwapara age, the electrical age, in the year 1899. So as we come into the 20th century. Well, it seems to us, as we look at history, that the 20th century was a pretty difficult one. There are two major world wars. There is a Great Depression. There is a great influenza epidemic that swept through the world, killing 20 million people. It is a tough time. And people really had a difficult time. Mother said that the reason that she and Master came at this time was because we were coming out of this Kali Yuga toward a new age, but this old age of the Kali Yuga was a very difficult one, a very dark one. And so it was still having a lot of residual effects upon us. Now we are coming into a time that is a time of great transition. We see it intellectually, technologically, and a little bit spiritually. There is more and more recognition of the inner spiritual truths, and yet it's still in its infancy. The vast majority of the world continues on worshiping Christ as a historical figure versus his soul awakening message that we are all Christ in reality if we would but realize it. Master continues, as civilization takes giant strides in the proliferation of material knowledge, man will find that the underpinnings of as many old familiar religious dogmas may well begin to crack and crumble. What is needed is a reunion of the science of religion with spirit, or inspiration of religion, the esoteric with the exoteric. The yoga science taught by Lord Krishna, which provides practical methods for inner experience of God to supplant the feeble life expectancy of beliefs, and the spirit of Christ's love and brotherhood preached by Jesus, the only sure panacea to prevent the world from tearing itself apart by its unyielding differences, are in tandem, one with the same universal truth taught by these two Christs of East and West, only with a variant outward emphasis according to the times and conditions of their respective incarnations. So Krishna, who lived perhaps around 3000 BC, had a wonderful teaching in which it was very practical about how to achieve higher consciousness. Now, Mother discovered the Kriya technique that we practice, written right into the Old Testament of Solomon. And so all of these truths are buried within the Christian scriptures, but most of them have been forgotten down through time. So Jesus came to Babaji and asked that Babaji train someone to come to the West to help quicken the evolution so that we might learn the techniques, the meditation techniques, and the philosophy that will take us all the way towards our Christhood. Jesus is still actively working in the world, wanting the world to awaken. Now you can go to any church, any synagogue, any mosque, and you will see out of perhaps the many people that are there, one or two here or there, that if you look in their eyes, if you look in their faces, you will see a light. You will see an upliftment. You will see a transformation. You will see they are spiritually alive. They're not just going just because out of habit, but they feel that Christ consciousness, they feel that Christ light awakened within them. So there's no such thing as this being relegated or only for one or two, or just one group, or just one religion. That's not possible. If God is the creator of all, then He is universal. And He would not create a religion that is only the only one, while there is many other religions that are abounding, each one seemingly to have their own saints, their own men and women of realization. There are many great Sufi masters in the Muslim religion, and they are tremendous. And their love of God is just as much as you will find in any Hindu saint, as in any Christian saint, as any saint or person of realization that you'll find around the world. This is a universal message. This must be emphasized. Because this time of sectarian fighting, my religion is right and all others are wrong, and if you don't agree with me, I'll kill you, has got to go. It is time, and it is high time, that we transcend such narrow kinds of doctrines. Now, each one may prefer their own particular religion because perhaps it's what they grew up with or what they feel most closely drawn to. But each one of us must have the freedom to worship God and to grow towards realization in the way that makes most sense to us. And if we make mistakes along the way, we will pay the penalty. And through that price that we pay, we will then learn how to do better. And as we refine the consciousness, we get more and more attuned to that inner divine consciousness. And it takes us on a journey, and it is a tremendous journey. It is described all through the scriptures, all through the life of Jesus. Now, Joseph and Mary in the body represent the pineal and the pituitary gland. Joseph is the pineal gland, Mary is the pituitary. It is a virginal birth because these two glands never merge and become as one. But they both offer secretions. And these secretions come together and they form something called the Christ seed. And that Christ seed travels down the ganglionic nervous system and is then deposited in a small area behind the stomach. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. And this represents the stomach. So this thing actually happens right within your own body. It happens within your subtle body. It happens within the physical body. And when that birth takes place, you see that tremendous light, that five-pointed star shining. The heavens open up for you. You hear the angels singing. You hear a vibration, a divine song, a universal song. And it is beautiful. It is beautiful beyond anything that we can hear through the human voice or through instruments. And it is so subtle and so beautiful. And we stand in awe as we have this kind of experience. But then the passions rise up. This is represented by Herod. And Herod rises up and wants to kill this seed, wants to cut the heads off of all the children. And this is a time when we need to conserve the seed or the sexual energy within us. But Herod wants to expel it. It's the human ego reacting. It knows what a tremendous experience will come with this divine consciousness. And being the human ego, it knows that all of its limitations and all of its sense of control, whatever it has, will be threatened. So it tries to reject it. It's polarized against the divine vibrations. And so Herod rises up and tries to expel the seed, cut the heads of all the children off. But the Christ seed, if we are keeping with our spiritual path, will be conserved. And it travels to the base of the spine, and that is represented by Egypt. And so it travels to the base of the spine, and then it returns through Galilee. And that means the circuit, and that is the spine. And as that seed begins to travel up through the spine, it goes to each one of the chakras, and it gathers the disciples to itself. Each chakra has a polarity to it. And there are six chakras to the Christ center. And so that is the 12 disciples, and the 13th is the Christ, of course. That's that seed that's coming up. And so as that seed rises up through each one of the chakras, you have different experiences, both positive and negative. That is, you have the positive energy and consciousness of that chakra, but you also have the temptations and you have the difficulties of the negative charge on that chakra. But each one are being collected and gathered by the Christ seed as it rises up. And when it comes to the fourth chakra at the heart center, if you stand with your feet together and your arms outstretched, you're in the form of a cross. And it is here where the vertical life of the Christ seed coming up through the spine meets the horizontal force of the worldly restrictions at the heart center. And that's the place of the first mystical crucifixion. And as you move through that, you then come to the fifth at the throat center, and then finally at the sixth center, where there is a complete and total surrender. When Jesus says that I and my Father are one, there is still the implication of an I and my Father. There is still a thin veil of duality, even though there is a feeling of oneness. So the Christ and us, the individual aspirant, must go through these experiences. And as we do, we are purified of everything that keeps us polarized against the divine consciousness. And once we are purified of all of that, we give ourselves totally and completely to divine consciousness. There is no longer any hesitation. There is no longer any doubt. There is no longer any holding back. Now the birth of the Christ is finding fulfillment. And it is finding its total and complete freedom. This is God realization. Because you realize your oneness with that infinite consciousness that has created everything that is. You transcend every limitation. You go beyond anything that keeps you bound. And through your effort and through the grace of the divine, you are lifted into that purity of consciousness. You see what a tremendous story is being told here. And it is your story. It is my story. It is the story of mankind. If we will but accept the challenge. But today it seems as if people want to go in every direction except towards God. There is the story of the man who searched for God. He searched all the three realms of creation. And finally he came to the door of God. It had God written on the door. He knew that it was God's door. Had seven steps to go up to that door. He started going up those steps. But as he climbed one step after another, he started to think to himself, now really, what's going to happen here? I know that I wanted God. I sought him all this time. But what if I cease to be? What if I lose control? What if it's not what I think it is going to be? And the doubt grew up so much inside of him that he tiptoed down the steps that he'd come up. And he walked away. Thankful that God hadn't noticed that he was up on the steps there. And he knew he could wander anywhere in creation except going back to that door. And that is the human ego. It's really quite something. You cannot underestimate the power of this polarized consciousness to the divine consciousness. Now, if it were just up to our own willpower, we could not make it. But you have divine agencies that are working for you constantly. The reason that you have any aspiration at all for God and for realization is because God is gradually awakening himself inside of you. He's calling to you. And it's a very touching story that Jesus tells about the prodigal son, because he wastes everything that the Father has given to him. He's lived the worst life that there is. And now he's brought himself into such a state of degradation that he's thinking to himself, I don't care what it takes. I will return to my father, and if he hates me and he abuses me and he gives me the lowliest labor to do, I'd rather live near my father than be where I am at. And so he slowly turns his footsteps towards returning from where he had come. And when the father sees him approaching from a great distance, he sees him coming, making the effort. The father rushes out to the son, embraces him, said, "This is my son whom I thought was dead, and he lives." And he creates a great celebration, and he helps bring him all the way back home. You are not in this alone. Those angelic forces are calling to you even now. Those shepherds are sitting out in the fields waiting even now to receive those heavenly emanations. The Christ within you is awakening, is being born within you. Now, it's not always easy. But if you look at a mother giving birth, and that's all you knew was that mother giving birth, and you saw the pain, and you saw the pangs, and you saw the difficulties, you would think, why would anybody choose to do that once, much less multiple times? They must be crazy. Unless you see the outcome. Unless you see this beautiful child come out.
and all the potentiality that that child holds. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And all of that exists within you. But can you hear it, really? Can you hear it? People will say, oh, you know, I just can't get up a little bit earlier to meditate. Just too tired. I have too many other things to do. I have to get going. But just imagine if somebody had $1 million for you. They said, I'll be at your home at 5:30 in the morning. Do you think you'd have any difficulty being up and ready for them at 5:30 in the morning? You'd be quite happy. Maybe you couldn't sleep all night. And yet you have a treasure greater than $1 million within you, greater than $1 billion or $1 trillion. It is the key to all happiness and joy, life and love. And how do we treat it? With indifference? With a kind of lagging kind of notion, oh, maybe that can wait. I'm kind of busy right now. I have too many things to do. Oh, it's just too hard to make that effort. It's really that we don't have belief. We don't have faith. We don't have understanding. We don't understand what a tremendous treasure exists right within us. Now, the three wise men present three different gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represents the gold of this world. It represents our attachments to things in this world. And so we surrender that at the feet of the Christ, even as the wise men did. Frankincense is the sweetness of devotion. And we give that to God too, the sweetness of life, the sweetness of devotion. We give that all to God. There's a statement once that was written about a monk, a senior monk, talking to St. Francis, and he says, don't mistake the creator, the creation for the creator. He knew of his love of nature, but he wanted him to seek for something higher, something more, something that transcended nature. So the sweetness that we feel in life, we give that up to the creator. We give that up to God as well. Now, myrrh is an interesting one because that's bitterness. And you think, well, it's easy to give up bitterness. But is it? Is it? How many people cling to bitterness? It's not fair. I don't like how that turned out. People don't treat me well. Nothing ever goes my way. They hug it to their bosom like it's their best friend. And ask them to give it up, and they won't. They won't. And so myrrh is very important that we give up our bitterness. We give up our resentment. We give up our disappointment. And it's built into creation that we will be disappointed ultimately with this creation. Even if we have the most perfect life, we never have a difficulty, if that's ever possible for anybody. I don't think so. But even then, at the end of life, we have to leave it all. We die. This body dies. And so ultimately, it all ends in some amount of disappointment. Norman Vincent Peale once said, he says, I sometimes hear about these couples who never argued once in 50 years of marriage. He said, just putting aside the plausibility of such a thing, he says, my God, what a boring couple of people that would be. So this life has built into it disappointment to some extent. It has that bitterness. And the reason is because we can never get completely complacent to this life as if it is everything. We never buy here. We always rent and we lease, but we never buy. Nothing's ever permanent. Everything will always pass away. But the one thing that never passes away is God within you. God within you is your constant and abiding friend. It is the light and the love and the oneness and intimacy that you crave in every other relationship. And the human mind just can't believe that God can actually fill that void that we think the world has let us down on, or that perhaps we even get from another person? Could God really actually know that part of us, fulfill that part of us? And of course, because God is the creator of all, knows that part intimately. And like pieces of a puzzle that fits together, God is that perfect piece that fits into that puzzle section. And when it clicks into place with us, then we know. We know that everything that we've sought outside of ourselves, we finally find within. And it satisfies our soul's yearning, our heart's yearning, every part of our yearning. It satisfies us. It fulfills us. And then we realize what Christ realized. We become resurrected beings. Now immersed in the divine light and ocean of consciousness. So take this birth in the way that it's really intended. Don't just make it a social holiday, but make it a very deep spiritual experience in which you accept more completely, more openly. You receive that divine consciousness. You receive that Christ and let it transform you. You will never be the same, and you will never look back and regret it 1 minute, not 1 second. You will thank God that you listened to his calling and you became his very own. Janice, would you lead us in a silent night? Feel that consciousness, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Let your spirit immerse itself in those vibrations. Feel yourself being lifted into that higher consciousness, beyond the body, beyond time and space, beyond all concerns and cares for this world. Feel yourself transformed into the being of light who you truly are. Hear the angels singing through divine vibrations. Know that you and your Heavenly Father are ever one, ever one. If you pray with me, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Ooh. Significant that Mother's birthday was on December 25th, the day that we celebrate Christmas. And she came to bring that knowledge of these inner meanings of this birth of Christ, and most importantly, the crucifixion and resurrection. And so as we celebrate the birth of the Christ, we can also celebrate the birth of Mother and feel her radiance and her vibration and her love and her tremendous wisdom awakening themselves within us. Blissful Christmas, and I pronoun bow to the light.